Hear the words of the teacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, here is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I am the teacher, the king of Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all things under heaven. What a burden God has placed on men. I have seen all things under the sun that are done. They are meaningless and are striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, look, you have gained more wisdom, more than any other ruler in Jerusalem. You have experienced much wisdom and much knowledge. So I applied myself to understand wisdom and foolishness and madness, and I learned that all this too is meaningless and a striving after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief.
Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come here tonight to worship you and learn more things from you. I pray for Marty that he will be bold what you want him to say to us tonight, and we can learn from you what his wisdom is all about. And with this I say in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Starting off with a sad story tonight, friends. This is Tiffany and Cliff. Tiff and Cliff. They live in Brisbane, on the Brisbane River. They're two parents in a young family, and they've been working hard to get their house together. They've been working hard to save up to get the things that they want. But of course, in January this year, the floodwaters came down through central Queensland along the Brisbane River, and their house got flooded. They were able to salvage some of their gear, and with that gear and with what financial savings they had, they moved into a new house to start afresh. Three weeks after the flood, there was a fire, and they lost absolutely everything. Here's some of the report from news.com.au. I had literally just finished screwing together my desk in the end room. All my music stuff's gone. The computer's gone, Cliff said. All the plastic was still on the chairs in the dining room. We just got a new TV cabinet. He said he didn't know how they could do it all again. I literally broke down. I was throwing up, he said. All I know is we can't afford this. Boxes of whatever they managed to grab before the waters engulfed their graceful home 3 weeks ago have been lost. We hadn't even finished unpacking those yet, he said. Yesterday, they'd just gone out to the shops nearby to pick up some replacement kitchen items when they got the call. We weren't even out an hour. We just got a couple of things. Then we got a phone call saying, your house is on fire. They had no insurance in their old home and barely had time to think about it for their new place. We were going to get insurance. We're buying all this new stuff, and so we knew we were going to need contents insurance, but we didn't have the time, he said. Just put yourself in those poor people's shoes for just a moment. What words are you going to use to describe your experience? Well, it's really frustrating. It doesn't really do justice to the situation, doesn't it? More like how heartbreaking that would be. I can understand if saying that he vomited, because it really would make you sick. And perhaps you'd be tempted to ask this question. Perhaps you'd be tempted to ask, well, what is all the point? You see, we work so hard to get ourselves into this position. We save up to buy the stuff that we want to have in our house, and we have the clothes that we want, and we get the kids clothed, and we get them what they need for school, and then a flood comes and a fire comes. Honestly, what's the point of working hard? And maybe you yourself have felt at times that a life of hard work is fairly pointless. I'm sure there's been stages where we've all at some point have been tempted to ask a similar question, this question of whether the hard work is really worth it in the end. You've been working hard in the off-season. Trips to the beach have been replaced by trips to the gym. Pizza and Coke have been replaced by salad and spring water. And this is the year you're going to win the premiership. And so the season kicks off. And then in an early game, your feet get caught in an awkward position. Your body twists the other way. And then you've torn apart your anterior cruciate ligament. And then that's it. What's the point of all that hard work? What was the point of all that hard work during the summer? There's a new opening at work. And you think, this is going to be the step I want to take. This is going to help me climb up that corporate ladder just a little bit. The job, I'll be much more satisfied in that job. The money is going to be better. The workmates are going to be better. And so, okay, I'm going to work hard over the next few weeks to really try and make this job mine. All the reports are in early that you need to write. You're extra prepared for every meeting that you attend, and you're working hard at the social functions, networking, making sure the people who are going to make the decision know who you are, and know that you're a team player, and then you don't even get an interview. What's the point of putting in all that hard work? What's the point of working endless hours to try and gain something when you just end up nowhere near it in the end? You may have had experiences like these. And friends, this question of what's the point of all the hard work, this is the exact same question that we find in this remarkable book in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Have a look at verse 3 of our reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. It'd be good to have it open because we're going to be flipping around a bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. Here it is. Here's the question. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? What's the point of working hard at anything? What can we gain from hard work? And so, friends, this is the question that's asked by Ecclesiastes, and it's the question that we're going to ask tonight. But before we get to the answer, I've got to warn you. Ecclesiastes is going to take us deeper into the darkness before things get brighter. Deeper into the darkness before things get brighter. Some of you don't need to be convinced to conclude that life is pretty meaningless. You've experienced that bitter taste of working hard and getting nowhere. You already know that's true. But for others among us, you don't seem to see what the problem is. I mean, life feels very fulfilling. You've got your family, you've got your friends, you've got your fun times, and you're convinced that if you continue to play the game the way you've been playing it, then you've got no reason to worry. What Ecclesiastes wants to do is it wants to shock you out of that complacency. And it makes you want to think again about how secure your situation is. And then what Ecclesiastes wants to do is it wants to rebuild your view of things so that in the end you can be fulfilled in an eternal sense. So we're going to flip through various parts of this remarkable Old Testament book, and it'll be helpful to have it open. We're going to begin by hearing these three reasons. Well, we're going to begin by hearing three reasons why life, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, is utterly meaningless. This is the trip into the darkness, right? Three reasons why life is pointless, why it's meaningless. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. In these opening verses of Ecclesiastes, what the writer is doing is that he's conducting a great experiment. He's trying to find meaning in life, and so he does all sorts of different things. He tries gardening at one point. I could have told him that it probably wouldn't be the answer in the end, but that's what he tries doing. He tries gardening. And then he tries amassing a massive amount of wealth for himself, riches. He even tries sex. He's the kind of guy who can get a harem together, okay? Think Hugh Hefner and the Playboy Mansion. Like, this is the guy who can gather the women around him, and so he tries that. And then he even tries putting his mind to studying the great things of the world. He tries filling his mind with knowledge. But here is his conclusion. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks around in the darkness. But, and here's the conclusion, I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Sure, he says, it's better to be smart than dumb. It's better to work hard at your studies than kind of cruise through school and cruise through college and cruise through uni without putting much effort in it. It's better to be that, but in the end, no matter which path you take, you end up at the same point. The advantages are only really minimal and they're kind of relative. And in the end, you end up at the same point. And what point is that? We'll flip over to chapter 3, verse 19. This is where it all ends up. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. No matter how much time and no matter how much effort you put into finding meaning in life and no matter how much effort you put into getting results, in the end, death will take it away from you. For all our intelligence, we humans end up at the same place as the animals. Okay, we're much smarter than them, in case you haven't worked it out already. But then we end up in the same place, don't we? Death is the great equalizer. It's the great leveler. We don't talk much about death in our society, and so what that means is we spend much of our time acting as if it's never going to happen. Working hard, building a great property portfolio, building a great nest egg, building a great collection of DVDs or whatever it is that you want to surround yourself with. We we act as if there's coming a day where we'll be able to take that with us into eternity, but that's not going to happen. There's an old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a trailer. Jerry Seinfeld has a really great piece on this. He's talking about moving house. And he says, when you move house, life is boxes. You're just looking for boxes. And so you're walking down the street and you see a box and you think, wow, that's a great box. I wonder if I can fit some of my stuff in that. Where can I find another box like that? And so you're walking in a restaurant and you think, I can smell the boxes. There's boxes in here somewhere. I've got to get my hands on some boxes. He says, you're even at a funeral and you're looking at the casket and you think, that's a great box. Do you think when he's finished with that, I could have it? When it's even got handles on it? And then he says this. This is quite profound. He says, and that's what death is really, isn't it? It's the last big move of your life. The hearse is like the van. The pallbearers are your close friends, the only ones you could ask to help you with a big move like that. And the casket is that great perfect box you've been waiting for your whole life. The only problem is, once you find it, you're in it. And Ecclesiastes is trying to awaken us to this same perspective. You can work hard all your life. You can surround yourself with so many good things. But in the end, you end up just leaving it all behind. Kind of makes you ask, what's the point, doesn't it? If the reality of death isn't enough to make you question the point of hard work, then maybe this second point will. First reason why everything is meaningless is because we all die. Second point is there in chapter 4, verse 1. The writer of Ecclesiastes has another observation for us. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors. It may be that you don't have to wait until death to lose out. We live in a world full of injustice. It may be that someone wicked or someone undeserving comes along and takes away everything that you've been working hard to achieve. Chapter 8, verse 14 says a similar thing. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. Friends, the world is not a fair place. So sometimes you just might miss out. I remember this one occasion when I was working really hard to obtain a goal. We'll call her Jennifer. You don't understand how hard I was working. If I got a sense that something even minorly important was happening in her life, I was ringing her up. Hey, just wanted to see how that thing went today. Did it go all right? No, that's good. Just looking after you. One time, I even baked a cake. It was a marble cake. I took it to her house on occasion of her birthday, and I presented it to her kind of in, it was a bit dark. I presented it to her, and she says, oh, wow, thank you for that. She walks into the lounge room where the light is better, and she says, oh, it's a marble cake. I just thought those swirls was where you did a really bad job with the icing. There was this other guy there that night in the lounge room. I didn't know who he was. He was just this random guy. He was a friend of a friend of a friend, right? You know how sometimes that happens, just people bring random friends to people's houses. Anyway, I didn't know who he was. She didn't know who he was. She puts the cake down. He eats all of it. Two weeks later, they're going out. How's that for a pretty cool metaphor after, like, he ate my cake, you know, like in all these different ways. I can appreciate that now, right? But back then, it was really hard. All that hard work for what? For no reason. And sure, there are funny examples like that, but there are some serious examples as well, okay? Like, we've had a global financial crisis recently, and there are some retirees who have lost, maybe some people here, who have lost they're super, and it's coming out in the news now that a lot of the damage was done because some high-flying bankers acted inappropriately and acted illegally and acted in a greedy way. Their wickedness has meant these hard workers have just lost out. There's no way to get that money back. It's just kind of dissolved. Yet life is unfair. It's really unfair sometimes. And it causes you to ask the question, well, what's the point? What's the point of that? You're feeling depressed yet? Hold on, because there's one more dark room we need to walk into. Chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Here's the third reason why life can be pointless. Chasing after material possessions, finding meaning in worldly success. That's a meaningless pursuit because that's a chase that never ends. Again, from our main reading, from chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, the writer of Ecclesiastes observes in quite a poetic way. He says, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We just have this insatiable appetite for more and more and more and more. And that treadmill is a meaningless existence because there's never a point when you say, that's enough. I've reached my goal. This is a big issue for us Australians, okay? Because these verses, this describes our society. This addiction to growth that we have, this addiction to more and more. Just want to share with you a couple of simple statistics which show that we are not easily satisfied with the stuff we get, okay? Here's the first one. It's got to do with house size. Over the last 50 years, the average size of a newly built house has doubled, okay? So if you were around in 1961 and you put down your deposit for a newly built house, you know, it would be so big. But if you're doing that now in the year 2011, putting your money down for a newly built house, the chances are, on average, is that the house you'll get will be twice as big. It has twice as much floor space, okay? Houses are doubling over the last 50 years. In that same period of time, the average number of people living in those houses has decreased by 25%. Okay? Houses are getting bigger and bigger, but households are getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And so it's just this really interesting statistic which tells us that we're just addicted to more and more and more and more, even though we might not actually need it. Here's the second one. The amount of personal wealth in Australia has gone up over the last 50 years. If you were to draw a graph, okay, personal wealth, it kind of goes up like that, okay, over the last 50 years, right? So that's one line you need to keep in mind, okay? You take another graph, which is our level of personal satisfaction, okay, over 50 years, that's just a flat line, okay? Wealth going up and up and up and up and up, and that's adjusted for inflation and everything like that, all right? It's in real terms. Wealth going up and up and up and up and up, and then our satisfaction hasn't moved a single inch, okay? Even though we have more stuff, we're not satisfied with it. Australians, to paraphrase that verse we see in chapter 1, we could say Australian eyes never have enough of seeing, nor Aussie ears, they're full of hearing. We work hard, but in the end, we never arrive at our destination. And you might say, well, that's not me, okay? I'm happy just with, I've got in mind what I want, and it's simple, and I'm a simple person, right? I'm a Christian, I'm simple, this is just what I want. It might not be as easy as that, because our idea of what is minimal, over time, that increases as the standard of our society increases, if you understand what I mean, okay? And we get our bearings from the people around us and from the standard that we see. What is minimal is kind of relative, and as society goes up, that minimal standard goes up as well. It's a great line in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Wow, this really, because this is true for me. Chapter 4, verse 4, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See, we look around and we compare us, even if we're not doing it consciously. It's the way our society is kind of wired. And so what we think is humble, really, I mean, that standard's just following along the same trajectory. Neighbours increase their standards and inevitably we'll want to increase ours. And so there's no ceiling to this chase up the ladder. There's no ceiling. So really, you've got to ask the question, what's the point? What's the point? Maybe all we've read so far is just confirming what you already know to be true. You've kind of felt this and you've been burnt by it. Maybe tonight for the first time you sense that there is some meaninglessness to all our striving and that Ecclesiastes actually has a point. Either way, it begs the question, where can we find meaning? If it's all going to be pointless and if it's all going to be wasted, then what approach ought we take in order to ensure that our lives mean something? Well, Ecclesiastes has a two-part answer for us. A two-part answer. This book gives us two different angles to view life with. One of them concerns how we view the present. The other one concerns how we view the future. And together they give shape and purpose and meaning to what would otherwise be a pointless existence. It's all about how we perceive things. It's all about seeing the reality of the world in which we live. One concerns the reality now. One concerns the reality in the future. So first of all, Ecclesiastes gives us the right way to think in the here and now. This perspective is repeated a number of times in the book, and one of those places is in chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. Turn there with me now. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. Here is the perspective on the here and now that Ecclesiastes wants us to have. Verse 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Couple of key words there. Satisfaction. Ecclesiastes says that whether you're rich or poor, whether you're smart or dumb, whether you're successful in love or a sufferer of a string of broken relationships, whatever the result, what matters is finding satisfaction in whatever life package God has given you. Okay? It's finding satisfaction in whatever life package God has given you. Now you might think, well, that sounds really noble. Finding satisfaction in whatever life situation God has. It's really hard to be satisfied. Why can't I get married in Westminster Abbey? Why can't I go from a nobody to a somebody simply because of the person I marry? Not that hard to bat your eyelids at the right moment, at the right royal? It's not, I mean, that would be really satisfying. I think the key to becoming satisfied, right? Because we ask this question, how can we be satisfied with something that we're just not satisfied with? Well, the key is there at the end of chapter 5, verse 18, okay? First key word, satisfaction. Second key phrase, the life God has given him, okay? Whatever it is we have it because God has given it to us. And that's key. If we realize that God has given us our life package, our lot, as it's described there in Ecclesiastes, then that alleviates a lot of the meaninglessness. To recognize God has given us what we have. In the New Testament, this is kind of filled out a little bit by Jesus. He teaches us not to worry in Matthew's Gospel. He says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. He will provide us with what we need, you see. And once we realize that, then we don't need to keep feeding this pointless, insatiable appetite for more and more and more and more. Because if we realize God is behind what we have, and we realize that character of that God, that He's a loving God, a providing God, And that makes it okay to have what it is we've been given. Jesus also tells us that at the end of time, those who trust in him will be raised from the dead. And so for those believing in a God who raises people from the dead, death no longer becomes a pointless end. Rather, it just becomes a new beginning. Okay, so the key to satisfaction is understanding that what we have, God has given it to us, and he's a powerful God, he's a loving God. He's a God who knows, right? He knows what we need. Friends, Ecclesiastes is saying that the meaning of life is not found in gaining certain results or reaching certain goals. It's found when we start engaging with a God who provides some of us with extraordinary lives and the rest of us with more ordinary ones. Right, so that's the view for now, but there's also a view for later. Ecclesiastes also makes clear in a number of points that a day is coming when we will all engage with God, whether we like it or not. This is the future view I'm talking about. Head with me to the very last paragraph in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. When I was at Bible college, one of the lecturers said, if you want to have a grasp on a book, you read the first opening couple of paragraphs and you read the last couple of paragraphs, and often that'll give you a good gist about what the book's about. And so in the opening couple of paragraphs, we've seen everything is meaningless. Well, here is where we find meaning. Chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Friends, if there's one thing that's going to all of a sudden give your life a whole load of meaning, it's that realization that your life is going to be judged by the one who gave it to you. All of a sudden, things become pretty important. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a man who tried the same experiment as the writer of Ecclesiastes. The man is a farmer, and he manages to reap a large harvest. And this is what Jesus says. He said, the farmer thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. You know, it's this insatiable more and more, right? I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Friends, on one level, success in this life is pointless when in the end God will review everything that we've done. And with that kind of examination looming ahead, how can we possibly find a life that's truly meaningful? How can we possibly find a life that's able to have meaning beyond that final judgment? Well, in the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, life has meaning when we are rich towards God. And we're rich towards God in a lot of different ways. First of all, we're rich towards God in confessing our sin. We confess everything to him, and we confess, you know, Lord, we've wandered away from finding satisfaction in you, and we've attempted to find satisfaction in building up worldly wealth for ourselves. And so we want to be rich towards God in unloading all that sin and all that rebellion before him. And then as we're, I mean, I guess generous is a funny word, but I'm trying to get this image of just unloading it all before him, and then once we've done that, then we look for the riches of God that are falling upon us. God is rich in mercy and forgiveness. And so we look for his generosity to forgive us for that wandering away, to forgive us for that search for satisfaction in something else. And we receive his forgiveness and we receive his mercy, and then we receive his Holy Spirit, who enables us to be generous and rich towards God in incredible, bountiful ways. We're rich with our time, we're rich with our money, we're rich with our relationships, all fueled by the rich present of the Holy Spirit. And that, friends, is how lives move from pointlessness to being full of meaning. It's to engage with the God who is rich towards us so that we might be rich towards him. That's how we move from pointlessness to meaning. You see, in the end, it's not about ourselves. It's not about outcomes, right? It's not about getting this result or getting that result or having this portfolio. It's not about that. That's what Ecclesiastes makes oh so clear. But when we put that in the context of the rest of the Bible, we realize that it's about connecting with the God who made us. It's about having that relationship. That's what it's about. And you know that to be true, don't you? You know it's not about things. You know it's about relationships. Even non-Christian people know and understand this. Let me read you, and I'll close with this. This is a story written by a couple of economists who have kind of cottoned on to this idea that Ecclesiastes, they don't quote Ecclesiastes, but they've cottoned on to this idea that Ecclesiastes is saying, this idea that there's kind of, money is kind of pointless if you're just kind of chasing it for its own ends. And they tell this story, which I think we'd all agree with this. Just see how you feel about this. A Sydney merchant banker who had worked very long hours was persuaded by his wife to take a day off work to spend some time with his teenage son, David. David pined for his dad's attention, but he was always too busy. Nevertheless, the banker took a day off and they spent a magical day sailing. Although never repeated, David stored it in his memory as the wonderful day he spent alone with his father. A few years later, the merchant banker died suddenly of a heart attack, and David, now in his 20s, found his father's work diaries when going through his things. He opened up to the date when they went sailing. His father had written, "Complete waste of a day." You know that stinks, right? You know how wrong that is, because you know that it was a complete waste for that merchant banker to spend all his time on his career to neglect the relationship with his son. And friends, if that is a tragedy, then how much more tragic will it be when on the final day we realize that we have wasted all our efforts chasing things which won't last in the end, while neglecting the most important relationship, the one we have with the God who created us. Can I pray? Father in heaven, we give you great praise because the scriptures are full of wisdom. The most important wisdom of all is to know that you are a creator God who made us, who loves us, who longs to be in relationship with us, and that is our purpose, that we're created not to build up stuff around us, that in the end that is meaningless, but that we're created to be in relationship with you. And Father, we do pray that on that final day, when you judge what we have done, that you look upon us and that you'll see that through the riches you have bestowed upon us, we have been rich towards you. And that as a result, our lives are full of meaning, that they haven't been a wasted, pointless exercise, but rather we have reflected the generosity and the glory of the God who made us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.